I went and sat down next to my wife while we were taking communion, and she looked at me kind of funny, and I said, "Why are you looking at me like that?" And she said, "You're smiling ear to ear. You're grinning ear to ear." And I said, I didn't say this to her. I thought in my head, man, I'm just so happy to be back. Look across the aisle, see all my friends in my church. So I'm just glad to be back, and I'm glad to be back in God's Word this morning, though we're going to be somewhere a little bit different this morning. So if you have your Bibles, grab them and take them out to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, grab one out of the carts and open it up to Mark chapter 4. And I always like to encourage you guys to bring your own Bibles to church, to be writing in them, highlighting in them, taking notes. That is a great habit and a great discipline to have your own Bible at church. And so some of you may be saying, "This isn't what I signed up for. We're supposed to be in the book of Revelation." And I decided about 2 weeks ago we were going to take a break this week because I had something to share, someone else has something to share, and so we're just taking a pause to celebrate some things that are going on in our church. And we only do this 4 or 5 times a year where we say, pause from where we're at, we're going to talk about something really, really important. And something that we're going to talk about today is something that I've actually personally neglected a little bit. Some of you may have heard us, or maybe you've seen on our website, use a phrase called "your story for God's glory." Maybe you've been on our website and you thought, "That's weird, I see that on your website," but you never say a word about it. Well, I'm going to tell you about it a little bit today because I believe that God uses each one of our stories for His glory. And I believe that in a church our size, there are 75, 80, 100 stories that God chooses to use for His glory. And you say, "Well, Pastor Daniel, my story is kind of a messy one. I could write a book. You could read about it in a tabloid. Like, I'm not sure exactly what I have to share about my life. It's filled with missteps and mistakes and wandering in sin." But can I tell you something? It's that part of your story that makes it great when Jesus is involved in it. Now, you got to understand that, right? Because a story is messy unless Jesus, who we're celebrating today, intervenes in our life and changes our defeat to victory. It changes our sorrow to joy. And so guess what? It doesn't matter how messy your life is. If Jesus is a part of your story now and you are redeemed and you are in victory, you have a powerful story to tell that God wants to use for His glory. And so I want to show you a story like that in Scripture to prove my point. You should be in Mark chapter 4. We're going to read verses 35 through 41. And also, side note really quick, a really good friend of mine, his name is Aaron Couch. He helped me put this message together, so I wanted to give him credit. Probably most of you don't know who he is, but I don't like to steal someone's work that they've helped me with without giving them a little bit of due credit. So Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. "On that day, when evening had come, He said to them," we're speaking of Jesus, "Jesus said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke Him and said to Him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And He awoke, and He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him?'" Let me give you a little bit of context here. Where Jesus and His disciples were, they were up in northern Galilee. So if you can imagine a lake, a giant lake, the Sea of Galilee, they were up the northernmost point. And in fact, the place where Jesus did ministry was a very small area at the top of a huge lake. 90% of Jesus' ministry takes place in just a tiny little area of a bunch of little tiny towns all at the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. So when Jesus tells the disciples, "Hey, let's go to the other side," the disciples would have been a little bit taken back by that. Now, not because of the travel, but because of what was on the other side. On the other side, there was a place called the Decapolis there. Decapolis is just a word that means 10 cities. It was a great city, or it was a great grouping of cities. Not only was the Decapolis on the opposite side of Galilee, but they couldn't have been they couldn't have been any more different as far as the people and the lifestyles that were there. Mostly at the northern end of Galilee, where Jesus and his disciples were most of the time, you found a lot of devout Jewish people who followed the law of the Lord, what we call the Old Testament. They lived in small towns that we would consider villages. They were a very humble people. They were not proud, and they didn't have a lot, but they lived mainly very faithfully following God's commandments. On the other side, you had the Decapolis. They were mostly Greeks that lived there. They lived according to their own desires and their own flesh. They lived a very wealthy lifestyle. Their cities were huge and they were beautiful looking with big towers and pillars. And they were also filled with what you could imagine. They're filled with sin and sexual immorality, and they're filled with false gods and idols. And so when Jesus says, we're going to the other side of the sea, our English text doesn't quite catch it enough, but he literally has to tell the disciples, boys, get in the boat. We're going to the Decapolis. Because they wouldn't have wanted to go. They wouldn't have wanted to see those people, interacted with the people, or even, truth be told, they probably didn't want to minister to them either. So they all get in the boat anyway. They get about halfway across, you know the story. This part of the story isn't all that important, but a great storm arises, and Jesus is in the back sleeping. Now, I don't know if you've ever put yourself in this place or this position, but can you imagine being in a boat that was not much larger than a big canoe, and this huge storm comes up with waves and wind and rain? There's no cover over this boat, and Jesus is in the back sleeping. He's either trying to make a point or he's very tired. It might be both, but He sees his disciples, or the disciples see him sleeping, I should say, and they say, Lord, we're about to die. Are you going to do anything about this? And I don't know about you, I have kind of a vivid imagination, but it's almost as if Jesus kind of wakes up and he kind of stretches out his arm and yawns and says, you guys are so unfaithful. Do you really think I was going to let us die? And do you know what Jesus says? It says it very nicely in our English Standard Version of the Bible, but literally translated, he tells the storm to shut up. He wakes up, he sits up, and he says, shut up. And it says a great peace fell on the whole sea, which is pretty amazing. And it says that the disciples looked at each other and they said, who is this man that the waves and the wind and the sea obey him? There's something interesting to be found in there. You can stay where you're at in the Bibles, but look at these couple of Psalms. This is Psalm 89:9. It says, you rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. What's the next one? Psalm 107:29 says, he made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. The disciples wouldn't have had the Gospels to read. They would not have had the New Testament to read. They would have had the Old Testament to read. And they would have read things just like that. And so here's what happens in the disciples' minds. They're scared. They think they're going to die and drown. And Jesus, whom apparently they don't realize yet is the Savior, tells the waves and the sea and the storm to shut up. And it does. And so what do the disciples think? All of a sudden they think, holy moly, God is in my boat. That is a pretty amazing thing, yet they were still scared. I don't know of the storm or if they are more now frightened with Jesus, but let's move on in the story to verses 1 through 5 in chapter 5. This is the part that I wanted to get to, but we needed that context going into this. Verses 1 through 5, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles into pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. So the disciples and Jesus get to the shoreline. It's as if this man who's demon-possessed, that's what an unclean spirit is. It's as if this man saw Jesus coming in the sea and he runs down to the shoreline. And the Bible says very clearly that Jesus stepped out of the boat, which is going to be an important fact a little bit later on. Jesus steps out of this boat, and this man with an unclean spirit or demon-possessed immediately shows up right in front of Jesus. Now, I want to tell you something. Sometimes it's hard for us to use our imagination to understand what we read in the Bible, but use your imagination here for a minute. Like, put on your imagination caps. This man, it's on, let's do it. This man was demon-possessed. He had been living in the tombs or in a cemetery. He had been cutting himself with rocks and with stones. The demons that were inside of him were so strong that he was able to break shackles with the power that was inside of him, the evil power. He was wrenching chains and breaking them apart. And then this same story is found in other Gospels. It actually tells us not only all of that, but he was running around naked, we also know. He's running through the mountains and the cemetery, and he's screaming. This is straight, it might sound a little bit funny, but this is straight out of a horror movie. He shows up in front of Jesus with no clothes on, chains, blood. He's scarred. He's probably bleeding in front of Jesus. And so then you wonder, well, what in the world is going to happen next? Well, look at verses 6 through 10. Standing in front of Jesus, it says this, "And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?'" You know that little verse that says, even the demons know? The demons knew that this was Jesus. He says, "I adjure you," or "I beg of you, by God, do not torment me." For Jesus was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." This isn't even the man talking. This isn't even the man. This isn't even one demon speaking. Did you catch that? This is many demons. In fact, this isn't even two or three or a dozen demons. A legion was a military term that usually consisted of 2,000 soldiers. And in fact, later on in the scripture, we're going to see where that's confirmed. This man was under the control of 2,000 demons. Jesus says, "What is your name?" The demon replies out of the man's mouth, "Legion, for we are many." It's unbelievable. In verse 10, it says, "And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country." I think sometimes we divorce ourselves from the spiritual reality that's around us. I think we don't realize the battle that literally is happening right here. We can't see it or touch it. And maybe we divorce ourselves so much from it that we can't even feel it. But church family, the battle that is going on for our souls is something on a scale in which our minds can't even imagine. What is also unbelievable is that this scripture says that Jesus has come out of him, and the demon says, well, wait a second. That the demon was rebellious, or demons were rebellious to God, even as Jesus is saying, come out. Yet what happens is that it says in scripture, it says that the demons say, don't cast us into the abyss. Do something else with us. Don't torment us, the demon says. And so if you can imagine, this man was in a pretty gnarly place. In fact, I don't know how much of the man was really there and how much of the demons were there. But regardless of that, I mean, just imagine the state of this man. His life had been completely destroyed. We call our lives messy. This man was probably deformed and scarred for the rest of his life. His reputation amongst the cities and the towns and the countryside and all of the people was probably ruined because he's running around in a cemetery screaming. Yet Jesus takes time to speak with him and takes time to help him. Something we have to remember through all of this, it's just a side note, but Jesus and Jesus alone has the power to redeem our stories. It is not by our effort, it is not by our will, it is not by our desire. It is Jesus alone that can change our stories from defeat to victory. So what happens? Verses 11 through 20. We're going to bite off the whole rest of the story. Now a great herd of pigs were feeding on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us into the pigs. Let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, there's the number, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus. And they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And like the disciples, they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened, the demon-possessed man, and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. So the demons say, "Jesus, can we just go into those pigs? Like, don't cast us into hell. Don't cast us into the abyss. Can we go into the pigs?" And Jesus has power over this. And it says clearly that Jesus permitted it. And so the demons leave this man, and they go inside of these pigs, and this herd of 2,000 pigs, must have been a very stinky area, run down a hillside, and they go into the Sea of Galilee, and they drowned, and they die. But here's something interesting that I learned in my Tuesday morning discipleship group with the other men. One of the guys in my group grew up in Louisiana, so he knows a thing or two about pigs. And he volunteered some information. He says that pigs are better swimmers than humans. And he says a pig will outswim a dog any day. So check this out. The pigs run down into a cliff, or down a hill, not off a cliff, down a hill and into the Sea of Galilee. And normally where they would have drank water or maybe even gone swimming, they drowned and die. So you can imagine the herdsmen. Because it might not have been unusual for the pigs to go down to the water and drink, but they look down and they're all floating like your kid's goldfish. And they're terrified. They leave. The herdsmen leave. They run into the town and into the cities, and they're like, "There's this guy and that other guy. You know, that guy that's always screaming and that's in the mountains and he's always bleeding and now he's okay, but this guy named Jesus is there and all our pigs are dead." And everyone's like, "Who in the world are these guys?" Because, you know, herdsmen or the shepherds, they're always just out in the fields. But they follow him out and they look, and sure enough, there's 2,000 dead pigs in the Sea of Galilee. And then they look the other way, and there's Jesus with the man who's now clothed and in his right mind sitting at the feet of Jesus. You want to talk about the twilight zone? That's what the people see here. And they're scared. They're so scared that they say, "Jesus, just leave. We don't want to know you. We don't want to see you. We don't want to hear you. Just leave." And what's interesting is Jesus does. He walks down to the boat. And on his way, the man, I'm going to call him Legion. I'm sure he had another name, but that's the name we know of him from the Bible. He walks down to Jesus and says, "Jesus," I mean, you can imagine, "Jesus, can I please go with you? Look at me. I have no family. I have no friends. I have nothing. You see how these people are going to treat me. Jesus, please, please let me go with you." And though Jesus permitted the demons to enter the pigs, for whatever reason Jesus chooses, and I know the reason, or one of, Jesus says, "No, I want you to stay. And I want you to go tell everyone about what you've just experienced." And Scripture says that he did exactly as Jesus said. And it says, everyone he told marveled. They marveled. Maybe some believed, maybe some didn't, but everyone looked at what happened and said, "Yes, whether Jesus is who he says he is or not, this was a miracle." Jesus telling a man who is deformed and scarred and has no reputation and is known as this man who screams day and night in the mountains and the cemetery, sends this man to be a missionary in his own land. But check this out. Jesus would only go into the Decapolis area a few times in his ministry. Like I said, more than 90% of his ministry was in northern Galilee. Jesus returned sometime later. And do you know what's waiting there for him? 4,000 people. Actually, the Bible says 4,000 men. And if you include women and children in that, there was probably 10,000 people waiting at the shore for Jesus' return. You heard the story of the fish and the loaves, Jesus feeding the multitude. Jesus returns to the Decapolis, not to one crazy demon-possessed man, but to a group of 10,000 people awaiting his return. You don't suppose. You don't suppose that that one man's story gripped an entire region. You don't suppose that the story of what Jesus did in this crazy guy's life was enough to bring 10,000 people to the shoreline to hear the words of Jesus. You see, church, I think our stories are messy. We get embarrassed of telling about the ways that we have stumbled, the ways that we've wandered, the ways that we've sinned. But the story of one person, one man, one woman, the story of Jesus turning defeat into victory, turning death into life, the story of redemption is enough. Sometimes we think, I'm not experienced enough, I don't have enough education, I don't know enough Bible, I'm not gifted enough, I'm not talented enough. Can I just tell you something, church? If you have a story and you have Jesus, that outweighs everything else about you. God wants to use your story for His glory. And I want to remind you of a story that's happening in our church right now before our very eyes. It already seems like an eon ago, but I asked you in August, can you bring in some winter jackets? Can you bring in some winter jackets for this Indian tribe? And we're going to try to get 160 jackets, and we're going to send them to South Dakota. And that was it. That was the only plans I had. It was a little bit of a foolhardy plan, but God is good. And I'm going to ask Agena to come up because her and I are going to share the story of what's happened through the Dakotas. So can we give her a round of applause to encourage her?
Thank you guys so much. Thank you guys for your patience. I'm like the guys in the boat. I'm like, dude, I'm going to die. And I have to remember that, God's in the boat.
So. God's in the boat. There you go. That is a great point.
Yeah.
You should preach sometime.
No.
You're not there yet, huh? No, you're not there?
Barely.
Okay.
I'm just okay being up here right now, so let's keep going.
Let's go. Okay, let's go. So just as a refresher, because it feels like months ago already, just give us like a one-minute reminder of how this whole story started.
Okay. Basically, it's so funny that I come up right now as Daniel was preaching that, because I think from the beginning, I'm just a rock climber, right? This is me every day. That's how I dress. I'm a rock climber. I'm traveling in Wyoming and South Dakota with some friends, and we're climbing. And a buddy of mine just keeps telling me about these people, the Lakota. And I'm introduced to them as a people and how they're living in poverty. And, I was just minding my own business. I was just climbing. I was there to have this, trip of a lifetime. And I got really invested in it because I trust my friend. He's a really good guy. And once I understood the issue, I think the day after I got off the plane coming home, I rushed up to Daniel at a party and said, dude, we have to do something. This is real. This is here in our country. This is not in Africa or India, because I've been all over the world and I've done stuff, and I was so ashamed of myself that I didn't know this was going on right here at home. I thought, oh, that's Africa, that's India, that's Pakistan. No, it's here. And so we got together, and like Daniel said, we didn't have a plan. I just said, let's get some coats together. And he was like, all right. And I was like, cool. And we asked you guys. And
that was literally the conversation.
It was.
Dude, cool, sweet.
Seriously,
we're doing it.
All right.
Yes.
Let's go.
Yeah. And then for 2 months,
yeah.
We a month ahead of time, we're sort of planning it. And then August comes, and we hit you guys with it hard. And we're like 160 jackets,
yeah.
160 jackets, 160 jackets. And if you do the math on that, That's two jackets per adult in our church. That's a lot. There's about 80 adults that show up here somewhat regularly. That's two adults per. But I said, we are not getting 159 jackets. We're getting 160 jackets. And so if you guys are curious where we ended up on that, we ended up collecting over 200 jackets, which is awesome.
Yeah, it was.
And just for full disclosure, we spent like, her and I and a whole team of people spent like 2 hours here one Saturday night sorting them all out and packing them up. And we had to go through them, and we took out quite a few of them that were either just long sleeve shirts or were just hoodies, because these kids have that. They need like snow freezing jackets. And so we ended up filling up what, at least 12 boxes minimum of these jackets. We sent coloring books with scripture. We sent crayons. We sent colored pencils. They get there, and I don't know the exact total of kids that you end up seeing, but I would assume that from what you told me of kids that were at the Boys and Girls Club, that every kid there eventually we'll get a jacket. Would you agree with that?
Yeah, and it's interesting because I really wanted to keep the focus. I think you guys will remember I kept saying K-8, kindergarten-8, and there were some bigger jackets in there, and we just said, you know, we're going to put them in. You never know. Kids come in all shapes and sizes, right? It's really incredible because the staff members at the Boys and Girls Clubs where I was working, you know, they don't live any better than the kids they serve. And when they heard there was jackets, I specifically talked to them, and they were like, man, I hope one of those jackets fits me.
That's the people working for the Boys and Girls Club.
That's the staff members. Because they live on the reservation, too. They're in the same conditions, and they don't have the ability to get coats either.
So not only, I just want you guys to hear this clearly, not only did you guys bless children without a jacket, but the people who have given their lives to serve these kids and make them hot meals that they won't get all weekend, they didn't have jackets either. And if you brought like an extra large or double extra large, hoping that there was some chubby little kid, like some leader or employee got one because of you. And that is such an incredible testimony.
So anyway,
tell us about getting there in your first day. Cause you ran into some walls and some roadblocks the first day, would you say?
Gosh, you guys, I was so pumped up because we had this whole drive for like 2 months before I got there. It was this whole thing with the church and the coats, and everyone's like, ooh, Gina, you're doing this. And I was pumped up. I show up, and I showed up at noon because they prepare for the kids every day between 12 and like 2 or 3, and then the kids arrive. And there's a lot to do. So I show up, and I was like, hey. I walk in the door, and I'm like, hey, everybody, my name's Gina. I'm here to volunteer for Woodlands Church. Yeah.
Just like that.
Yeah. They were not impressed at all. It was tough, you guys. I knew instantly, okay, I'm in trouble. You know, seriously, you want to talk about a tough crowd. There was 5 staff members. They hardly looked up. The ones that did had this look that was just kind of like, ew, please go home. Like, or calm down, one or the other, you know. Like, they just weren't impressed. You know, what I learned is people come through there and they want to do a little gesture for, oh, look at the poor Lakota. And they do the gesture and leave and never come back. And so here's another person coming in, Miss Perky, you know, hey, everybody. And they were like, yeah, big deal. So I just buckled down. I wasn't discouraged. I wasn't going to be downhearted. I just buckled down. I took my backpack off because I had some cameras with me. And I just started going around people. I'm like, hey, I'm a Gina. I'm here for a couple of days. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not shy. You want me to scrub toilets, mop, sweep? I'm here to serve you guys as well, not just the kids. So tell me what to do because I'm not going anywhere. And I just repeated that to like all the staff members. And that's what I did. I had to scrub floors. I mopped. I helped in the kitchen. I think I peeled like 500 potatoes, got some carpal tunnel, you know. And they put me to work, and they watched me, you know, and I worked hard. I made sure I knew I was representing our church. I knew I was representing Jesus or their idea of Jesus. And so I'm there just, like, trying to do the best I can. I worked as hard as I could. The kids show up. It was organized chaos. I was petrified. I don't have children. There's like this horde of kids, 65 kids. Like, ah! I was like, oh my gosh. So it was a rigorous program. You know, I moved with these kids. You're going to see some slides up here. My hair's disheveled. My clothes are falling off because, man, it was tough. These kids are born into adversity, you know, and they're not like our kids that grow up in loving homes. Or no, these kids, the kids I saw, they showed up to the program. They were hungry. They were tired. They're not sleeping appropriately. They're not eating appropriately. A lot, like a large percentage of them suffer from ADD, ADHD. They can't even control their little bodies, you know, and I'm thinking, how do I tell these little babies about Jesus? How do you explain salvation to a little baby like that? You know, it's tough. It was a tough day. I texted Daniel at the end of the day when I got to my hotel. I was like, dude, that was brutal. And I literally said that. I was like, that was brutal. It was a tough crowd.
Yeah. So tell us, so the first day was hard, a little bit discouraging. You put your head down and you buckled, you buckled down and you went for it. But tell us how things progressed, because God changes the story.
Oh, totally. So, like, halfway through the first day, the kids could already tell I was real. Because, you know, kids, they know. You can't fool a kid. Kids can tell. They can smell fear. These kids were like little tigers. You know, they could smell fear. They know if you're being fake. You know, you can't go, oh, hi, honey. No, they'll see right through that. So I got down and dirty with these kids. You know, I was rolling around on the floor. I wiped little boogies out of some noses. I did potty runs. I did, you know, I was like in there with the kids. And by halfway through the first day, everywhere I went, there was just kids all over me of all ages, clinging to my waist, clinging to my leg, you know, just wanting to be loved. And it clicked. Okay, this is how I can minister to the little ones. You just got to love them. That's all I can do. So I like poured out every bit of love that I possibly could. You know, I made sure I was paying attention. I looked at them in the eye. I talked to them. I listened. I read books. And they felt that, you know. And Carla, you even said, if that's all we do, that's enough. And that was so encouraging to me. I took those words with me very seriously. And as I was working with those kids that you see behind me, I kept reminding myself, that's enough. You know, that's enough. We're here. You know, and that was the first day. The second day went a lot better, thank goodness.
Tell about the second day a little bit.
The second day I showed up. I went back to the hotel. I'm a vegetarian. It's really hard. There was no vegetarian food there. I'm in the middle of nowhere, right? So I went back to the hotel. I nibbled a little bit. I got up. Next day I show up again. I showed up at noon. Same thing. I was like, hey, guys, I'm back. And this time the team was like, oh, my gosh, she's back. They're like, you're back? I'm like, yeah, I'm back. What do you want me to do? This time they put me in charge of a group of kids. And I was like, oh, no. Oh, boy. Okay. So, you know, the second day went a lot better. The kids were now used to the program because they're coming from the weekend. You know, they're unruly. So the second day, they were a little bit more calm. They're still like little tigers. It was still tough. You know, I was so drained. That first day, I didn't even eat or drink anything. I didn't even have a potty break myself because I was so, like, into it. So the second day, I brought some water. I brought some snacks. And I was a lot more engaged with the kids, and I had a little bit of time to get engaged with the staff as well and learn more about their personal stories. And that's where it also clicked for me that we need to minister to the staff too. They're in the same boat, you know. And I did get the chance to talk to two staff members. You know, one thing I want to share with you guys and be really clear about up front is that there was no revival. I wanted to like come home and share stories of victories, like, yes, we brought like 20 people to Jesus. Yeah, that didn't happen. But I think a good groundwork has been laid because I got to talk to a couple of people about their ideas of God and what God means to them. You know, they're Native American Indians. They're very spiritual. God is everywhere. He's in everything. And so we exchanged a little bit of conversation that way. That was encouraging. And then the second day came to a close. I had to drive back across the reservation because just to help you understand, this reservation is so big, you guys. It took me 2.5 hours to drive across it. It's huge. It's ginormous, and it's broken down into sections, kind of like neighborhoods. And the Lakotas, you know, they lease a great deal of it to earn money, so there's commercial farming. So there's little clusters of the neighborhoods everywhere. So I had to drive back across the reservation to go back to South Dakota because I was closer to the Nebraska border. So I'm getting ready to leave, and the big guy that's in charge, hopefully you'll see a picture of him, he has a big heart. You know, I said, it's time for me to go. I have to go. And I couldn't tell if I had done good. I couldn't tell if I ruined it for the church. I don't know. So I'm getting ready to go. And he says, you know, thank you for everything that you've done. Thank you for loving our kids. Thank you for the coats. That means so much to us. And then he said, I hope you'll come back. And I was like, dude, I will come back. Yeah, I will. Can I bring my church? I will come back. And he's like, oh, my God, I would love for you to come back. And then the conversation started, and other team members were like, yeah, come back, come back. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. It was everything not to just break down, because I realized, you know what? The difference for our church, just to give you a little background, when I was there, there were other churches, I won't say which, but they gave some gifts. They do show up. It's not like they're an untouched people, but they're not being ministered to. Nobody follows up. When I was there, there was a church that sent a game.
Croquet.
I was going to say.
This is a funny story.
Yes. A box arrives while I was there. It was a croquet set. I don't even know what croquet is, right? So the team members are like, what is this? And they open it, and they're like, what is this thing? They look at me. I'm like, I don't know. You know? And so they have one of the mallets, and they're using it like a cane, and they're laughing. They're like, we don't know what this is. So they're so grateful, though. They said, you know what? We'll Google it. Because I really want the kids to experience whatever this toy is. And I thought, why would you do that? You know, another church before I got there had sent a few boxes of fishing poles, but nobody knows how to fish. And no one showed up to show them how to fish. But you know what? Our church, we sent coats, and we sent coloring books, and we sent crayons and colored pencils, and we showed up. Mm-hmm. When I say we, even though it was just me, believe me, you guys, I carried you guys with me. I remembered your words of encouragement. I knew I was there representing our church. So when I say we, I'm being serious. You know, I represented our church, and we as a church, we showed up. We showed up. So when he said, will you come back? And I was like, heck yeah, we'll come back. We're going to show up, and we're going to keep showing up, and we're going to open that. The door's open. You know, we kind of have our foot in the door. And I'm not sure how God's going to continue to work here and allow us to minister to them and help them understand, especially the little ones, helping them understand Jesus. We're still talking, kind of like we didn't have a plan for this whole thing from the beginning. We're going forward, and we'll see what happens. But I was so proud of our church. I kind of was like, that's my church. We didn't just send fishing poles. You know, we didn't just send... Croquet. He said crochet first.
That was wrong.
I was like, no, croquet. That's not crochet. We didn't just do that. You know, you guys did the heavy lifting. I was just like a representative showing up. You guys did the hard work. You guys got those coats together. You know, I shared with them the story of little Abby. That just broke my heart. I don't know if you guys know Abby. Early on, when we were still getting the coats,
she's one of our youth in the youth ministry.
She's in the youth ministry here. What is she, like 14?
She's
13 years old. She heard me share the first time when I was up here, like, we're going to do the Lakota. She heard me share, and she says, Mom, I want to do something. And she sold concessions at her dad's baseball game, and she by herself raised over $200.
And bought coats.
And bought coats and gave all the coats to the Lakota kids.
Yeah.
13 years old.
Yeah.
And I shared that story with the staff members, and they were floored that a little kid in California would do that.
Yeah.
You know, and I wish she was here today, because I really wanted to lift her up and let her know that was special. And stuff like that happened through the whole thing, though, you guys. We had so many miracle moments through this whole thing because we didn't plan. We're just like, dude, I don't know what we're doing. We'll get there. We'll cross that bridge. You know, I think the first time I shared, I said, yeah, I'll pledge. I'll go there. And that was one of those moments where you say the words or you hear them coming out of your mouth and you're like, dude, shut up. You know, I don't know. I was like, I don't know how I'm going to pay for that. I don't know. I'm not rich. I'm a little rock climber, man. And the law firm that I work with, I get an email like a couple weeks before I was supposed to go. Okay, I get an email from the founding partner of our firm saying, you guys have done such a great job. Everybody is going to get a summer bonus. I've worked at this firm for 8 years. We've never gotten a summer bonus. So I, like, opened my summer bonus, and it covered, like, 90% of my airfare.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So stuff like God's hand was just in this whole thing from the beginning, just kind of reminding me, like, dude, this, you're on the right track.
Yeah.
Because, you know, it was a heavy burden for me. Like, I keep saying it over and over. I've said it so many times. I'm like, I'm just a little rock climber, dude. I was not blessed with, like, all these spiritual gifts and talents. I cannot sing. Just sit next to me. You know, I don't play instruments. I can't draw. I don't have gifts. But God did make me bold, man. Yeah. You know?
And God used your story for his glory, which is amazing.
Big time.
Hey, we want to give you a round of applause and just tell you thank you from our church. Yeah. I'm gonna dismiss you back to your seat unless you have anything else, unless you have anything else to say.
No, thank you very much.
Okay. Hey, it's odd to me because one of the things we kept talking about, Agena and I, was there's got to be churches. We're in California, you know, a plane flight away, and there's got to be churches who can get on the ground there easier than we can. But you know, here's what I just decided I believe. I just believe that if God opens a door, you can't shut it. And for whatever reason, God took Agena's story and used it for his glory, but opened up the door for the rest of our church. And I'm not exactly sure how this is going to play out. I'm not sure what we're going to do, and I'm not sure how it's going to all happen. But this is not the end. It's only the beginning. God has given our church a mission field. We're going to do some things in the future. One of the things you might have seen in these pictures, you might have seen a little garden. They wanted to plant pumpkins. Is that right? They wanted to plant pumpkins. How much does a pack of seeds cost at Walmart for pumpkins? $1. Do you know what they told Agena? We couldn't buy them. So we're going to start doing just little things like that to bless them and the staff. But here's the other thing I decided, and elders of the church, if you're in this room, I'm sorry I made this decision without you. We're going to take a team in August back, and we're going to get down on our hands and knees, and we're going to scrub, and we're going to cut potatoes, and we are going to, at some point in the future and in the history of this church and the Lakota Nation, we are going to see Jesus proclaimed among these people. Do you guys agree? I realize that when you hear the story that Agena shares and you hear the story of even what Carla and Brad share about working in Slovakia, you think it takes an incredible person to do something like this. It takes a unique person that is gifted. Their story is so unbelievable. It's so powerful. It's so unique. It could never be me, but I just want to say what I've already said again to you so that you take this home with you. Yeah, Brad and Carla's story of giving their lives to work with the people in Slovakia is amazing. Agena's story of just giving up a little bit of time and a little bit of her own money to work with the Lakota, it's an amazing story. But there are 60 stories in this room that are supposed to bring the gospel and the glory of God to people. So don't, just because you're not in Slovakia or just because you can't go to South Dakota, don't think that God doesn't want to use your story. He used the story of a man who was deformed and scarred. He used the story of a man who had nothing to offer. He didn't even have clothes, yet he used the story to bring the gospel to an entire region. So I tell you and I challenge you, what could your story do? And I have to tell you one more thing before I let you go this morning. Jesus and his disciples, they get in the boat. They start across, and there's a storm. Follow me on this. This is important. Jesus calms the storm, declaring that he is God. Jesus and his disciples get to shore. Jesus gets out of the boat. A demon-possessed man shows up, and Jesus talks to the demons. And then the demons go into the pigs, and the pigs drown, and everyone is scared. They're so scared that they say, Jesus, leave us alone. Get out of here. And then the man, Legion, he goes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, can I just please go with you? And Jesus says, no, I have a mission for you here. Stay and proclaim what God has done for you. Something in this story is missing. I'm curious if anybody figured it out that doesn't know the answer. You can't share. These two know the answer. What's missing in this story? Did anybody figure it out? Something is missing in this story. Oh, I want you to catch this so bad. What's missing? Boy, that's a whole nother sermon, Dennis, and not the one for today. Hey, check this out. I told you at the beginning, in one of the very first verses of chapter 5, that it was important that you noted that Jesus got out of the boat. The disciples never got out of the boat. The disciples went across the whole sea after Jesus had to say, "Boys, get in the boat." In the same way we have to say, "Kids, get your butt in the car." Jesus said, "Boys, get in the boat." They go across. They see the storm. Jesus calms the storm. They get to the edge of the shore. Jesus gets out of the boat, and the disciples never get out of the boat. Church, be moved by this. Do not get left behind because you're unwilling to get out of the boat. The disciples missed one of the most amazing stories of transformation in one of the most sinful places in the known world because they chose not to get out of the boat because they didn't want to. Because they didn't want to do ministry. Because Jesus had made them. Because they were scared. I don't know what the reason is, and I don't know what your reason is, but just be moved by this story. Be moved of this man's story for God's glory. Be moved for the Teasons by the Teasons' story, their story for God's glory. Be moved by Agena's story, her story for God's glory. Don't miss the boat, and there's only one word that I can give you, and the word is this: act. Act. Don't stay in the boat while the mission of Jesus is right in front of you. Some people like the Teasons are called to go. Some people like Agena are called to go. But don't miss what Jesus did to the demon-possessed man. He told the demon-possessed man not to go. He said, "Stay." There's no shame in being God's testament, in sharing God's gospel in your neighborhood or in Crestline. There's no more glory, though we celebrate it. There's no more glory in going across the nation or across the world for the name of Jesus than there is to share the name of Jesus where you're at. Don't miss that, church family. And so the word is this: act. Act on the mission that God has given you and see where He might take you. And so, church, this morning I tell you, just act. In whatever way God is calling you, act. If you hear the story that I am sharing, that Agena is sharing, of going and seeing and ministering to and going on mission to South Dakota in August, then act. There's a sign-up sheet at the Connection Center. The Teasons have shared about wanting a group from our church to go to Slovakia. We don't have dates or anything yet, but we're going to do it. Maybe in a year, maybe in 2 years. But if that's you, then act. Tell the ladies at the Connection Center, put your name down, and we're going to start to build a list. Maybe for some of you it's more simple. Maybe some of you in this room are like, I just don't feel like I'm in a place to do something like that yet, Daniel. I feel like I need some work first. I need to grow first. Do you know what? That's okay. Then can I tell you something? Act. Do you know that we've got Bible study groups and discipleship groups that meet weekly? We just started a handful of new ones up. There's room. If your action this morning is to get in a group and to grow, then stop talking about it and do it. There's a Tuesday morning men's group. There's a Thursday evening men's group. There's a Thursday evening women's group. There's a Wednesday evening couples group. Join one of these groups so that you can grow. Maybe for you, you hear about Slovakia and you hear about the Lakotas and you say, "It's not for me, it's about what's here." Then I tell you, act. Do you understand that right now, 100 feet away, there are children and there are youth that needs people to speak the truth of the gospel into their lives? That is not a small mission, that is a great mission. Do you know what the Bible says about people who bring the gospel? And it doesn't matter if it's Crestline or South Dakota or Slovakia. It says the feet of those who bring the gospel are beautiful, and you all have ugly feet. The point I'm making here, church, is don't just hear this message and do nothing about it. Don't just celebrate with a Gina and do nothing about it. Act. Do something about it. Go to Slovakia. Go to the Lakota. Serve here in the church. Join a group so that you can grow. And finally, I'm just going to leave it at this. I think something that we can all do in response is to worship. Boy, you talk about one story after another of what God is doing in our lives in the church. One of the ways that we should respond on Sundays is by worship of what God did there and in all of your lives. And so I'm going to send you right now to action. The worship team's going to begin to play. And if you are right now in the spirit where you feel like I just want to worship, then I say, let go and worship. If you heard my call to action to go to Slovakia or to go to South Dakota, I want you to be a man or a woman with action. And before you start to worship, I want you to go back there and put your name on the piece of paper. If you feel like you need to be in a group where you can grow and be discipled, go do that and then come back and worship. Don't let this moment escape without acting. And if you feel like God has given you a mission here in Crestline, in this church, then go back there and sign up to serve in our children's or our nursery or our youth. But don't leave without acting in some way. So I'm going to pray. The worship team's going to lead us in worship. And if you feel like you need to move to action, go do that and come back. Let me pray, and then we are going to worship God for our closing few minutes together. Father, you are so good. You are so good in so many ways. Father, whether it's your word and the stories in your word, or it's the things that you're doing, Father, in our city or in our nation or in other countries, Father, you are so good. And Lord, today we celebrate that. Lord, we celebrate how good you are. Thank you for being a good father. Father, I pray for each person in this room right now. Father, I pray that your spirit would be moving and convicting in each one of these souls this morning, moving them to action in however they need to be moved. Father, use their story for your glory. Father, help them to be courageous in their story and to go on mission and to serve or to grow or to give in whatever way you're calling them to. Father, I thank you for the work you're doing in us, in this church. I thank you for your goodness in all ways. Lord, may these closing moments of worship just be an overflow of our heart, an overflow of the thanksgiving and the praise that we have in our heart for you. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.